The Christian Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 54. How to deprecate the defiling power of sin. The second thing in sin is to be deprecated, is the defiling power of it. He that desires not to be purged from the filth of sin prays in vain to be erased of the guilt. If we love the work of sin, we must take the wages. A false heart could be willing to have his sin covered, but the sincere desires of his nature may be cleansed. David begged a clean heart as well as a quiet conscience. Blot out all my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalms 51, verse 9 and 10. He desires water to purify his heart as well as blood to pacify his conscience. Now, in thy request, observe these particulars. First, be sure thou come with a deep abhorrency of thyself for that sin which cleaves to thee. This is called knowing the plague of a man's own heart. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. When a creature is affected and afflicted with a sense of his corruptions, as if he had so many plague sores upon him and loathes himself for them, as much as Job did for the boils and sores with which his body was covered. The leper was commanded, in order to be his cure, to put himself into a mourner's habit. Leviticus 13:45. His clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Why all this? But to express the deep sense of his sin and misery. Look upon the saints in Scripture, and you shall find this was their way to abase themselves in their prayers with the greatest self-abhorrency possible. Penitent David takes the fool, yea, the beast upon him. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Psalms 73:22. Holy Job cries out, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Chapter 42, verse 6. Others blush and are as much ashamed to be seen in the presence of God as one that had fallen into some puddle would be to come before his prince. Secondly, in praying against thy lust, see that thy heart goes with thy tongue. In nothing do our hearts more cheat us than in our prayers, and in no request more than in those which are leveled against our lusts. That is oftentimes least intended, which is most pretended. And truly we had need to well be acquainted with ourselves before we can find the bottom of our designs. Thus the hypocritical Jews first set up their idols in their hearts and then inquired of the Lord. Ezekiel 14:3. This is a great wickedness, and it were a just, though a heavy plague, for God to answer such according to the secret wish of their hearts by giving them up to those lusts which they inwardly love. When Paul begs prayer for himself to embolden the saints in their requests for him, he assures them of his sincerity. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, as if he had said, I durst not make you my spokesman to God, if my heart told me that I secretly complied with any sin. How then canst thou have the face to go thyself to God on an errand, to desire that of him which thou wouldest be loath to have? But how may we come to know that our hearts be sincere or hypocritical in praying against the defying power of sin? First observe whether thy prayer be uniform against all sin. The sincere Christian is not hot against one and cold against another. He hates every false way. Psalms 119:104. In his prayer, he has no wish to entertain any one sin. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 132. He knows if all his chains were knocked off and only one left upon him, he should be as true a slave to Satan as if all the others were still on. He prays not only against one sin, but against a great one, and pleads for another, because it is a little one. Little sins can contribute as well as great to keep up the partition wall between God and the creature, to defile the soul, and swell the sinner's account. Therefore, he prays against them as well as the others. David, who desired to be kept back from presumptuous sin, did also beg to be cleansed from his secret sins. Psalms 19:12. Secondly, observe whether thy heart stands firmly resolved to renounce that sin thou prayest God to subdue. The sincere Christian binds himself as well as engages God against his sin. Indeed, that prayer is a blank which hath not a vow in it. Thou, O God, hath heard my vows. Psalms 61:5. That is his prayer, which are always to be put up with vows. Is it a mercy thou prayest him to give? If sincere, thou wilt vow to praise him for it, and serve him with it. Is it a sin thou prayest against? Except thou jugglest with God, thou wilt vow as well as pray against it. Remove from me the way of lying. Psalms 119:29. This is David's deprecation. Now mark his vow. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments I have laid before me. Verse 30. While he prays against the way of lying, he chooses the way of truth. Thirdly, art thou vigorous in the use of all appointed means to mortify the lust thou prayest against? Resolutions in time of prayer are good when backed with strenuous endeavors. Otherwise, they are but a blind for a false heart to cover itself. Samson did not only pray he might be avenged on his enemies, but set his hands on the pillars of the house. He that hath bid thee pray against thy lust hath bid thee shun the occasions of it. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others. Proverbs 5:8. That is, lest thou be enticed by the occasion. Thus Joseph, that he might not be drawn to lie with the mistress, would not stay alone in the room with her. Genesis 39:12. So Proverbs 23:20. Be not among wine bibbers. In verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine that is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, because looking may induce liking. Now, art thou conscientiously careful to keep out of the way that leads to sin, and to shun the occasion that might betray thee into it? Certainly he that would not have his house blown up will not get set gunpowder in the chimney corner. Again, God, who bids thee pray against thy lust, commands thee also to take the sword of his word by meditating on it, that thou mayest obtain a victory over them. Thus David did hide the sword in his heart, that he might not sin. Thou prayest against covetousness. Why dost thou towards thy delivery from this lust? Here is a sword put into thy hand, whose edge is sharp enough to kill it. This sets forth how vile and base a sin covetousness is. It takes away all occasion of inordinate desires of the world by many sweet promises. What he hath laid up in another world for us, and what care in his providence he will take for us, is this: let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Hebrews 13:5. What use dost thou make of this? Doth it strengthen thy assent to the truth of these promises? Affect thy heart with the sweetness of them, and then draw forth thy sword to defend thyself against this lust? If so, thou wert sincere in thy prayer. A false heart contends itself with a few lazy prayers against this lust, but is afraid to use this sword against it. Now, to rise thyself to the greater vehemency in praying against thy lust, pray to have thy heart affected with what a fearful plague it is for a soul to be given up to God to the power of his lust. This will make thee lay siege to God with the utmost importunity, knowing thou art undone if thou speedest not. When God intends to smite a house, he takes his aim at the heart. He gives the creature over to his lust. Thus he hardened Pharaoh to a final obstinacy. I will send all my plagues upon thy heart. Exodus 9:14. They did not only light upon the beasts and the fruits of the field, or upon their own bodies, but chiefly on their hearts, hardening them into obstinacy to their destruction. This indeed is to set all plagues in one. Others that reach only to the estate or body are consistent with the love and favor of God. He can smite the body and smell on the soul, bless the man's estate, and bless him with spiritual riches, make him poor in the world and rich in faith. But he that is given up to his lust is abhorred of God. A saint may be delivered up to Satan to correct him for the destruction of the flesh and saving of his spirit. But it is the brand of a reprobate to be delivered up to Satan, that his lust may have full power over him, which juristic act of God portends the sinner's destruction. Deuteronomy 2:30, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Outward plagues are sometimes in the sinner's mouth as a bridle to prevent him from sinning, but this restraint serves only to increase his appetite. It takes away the sense of sin, and then the wretch follows his lust, and nothing can stop him but to hell he will go. Pray against the power of thy lust, deliverance from which is a branch of the gospel covenant. God is not bound by the first covenant to stir a foot for man's help. Man went of his own accord over to the devil's quarters. He deserted God and chose a new Lord, and in his hands God might have left him without offering any help. It was not any tie that man had upon God by the covenant of nature which obliged him, but his own free grace that moved him to undertake his recovery. And this he doth by making a new covenant on the ruins of the old, so that whosoever will pray against his lust with success must first recover the covenanture with God by accepting the terms upon which he offers to save us from our sins, and they are faith and repentance. When the soul does thus turn from his sins to close with Christ, then he becomes a covenant with God, and may through faith call God into the field for his help against this huge host of lusts and devils that come against him. God's chariots are his, the whole army of heaven is engaged in his quarrel. Sin shall not have dominion over you, and why? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. That is, you are not under the law covenant made with Adam, but under the gospel covenant made with Christ, and through him with all believers. Oh, how many prayers against sin are lost for want of well understanding for this great notion of the gospel. A great cry is made by many of their sins to God, and victory over them pretended to be desired. Yet they live and grow stronger every day. What is the reason? Alas, they stand not in the federal relation to God. Will a prince raise an army to fight for he knows not who? Indeed, if his subjects or allies be in distress, he is ready to step in for the succour. But strangers cannot expect he should do this for them. Leagues are made before any assistance is desired. God first promises to bring Israel under the bond of his covenant, Ezekiel 20:37, and then, verse 41, he will accept them with their sweet savor. David knew that the carnal world is abandoned by God to be trod under the foot of every lust. Therefore, when he prays God would order his steps in the world and let no iniquity have dominion over him, he desires it as a favor peculiar to those that were near and dear to him. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Psalms 119:132. Pray not only against the power of sin, but for the power of holiness. A wicked man may pray against their sins, but not out of any inward enmity to them, or love to holiness, but because they are troublesome guests to his conscience. His zeal is false, that seems hot against sin, but is cold to holiness. A city is rebellious that keeps its rightful prince out, though it receives not his enemy in. Nay, the devil need not fear, but at last he shall make that soul his garnish again, out of which for a while he seems shut, so long as it stands empty and is not filled with grace. Matthew 12:44-45. What indeed should hinder Satan's re-entry into that house, which hath none in it to keep him out? End of chapter 54.